Yes, praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. So good to have each one of you. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful rain. We needed that rain. We need a lot more rain. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the rain. Thank you, Lord, that the beautiful rain now, then with the beautiful sunshine the next 3 or 4 days, where the grass ought to really just come out of the ground. And everything will be green and beautiful again. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for the beautiful rain. It's amazing how Jeff has been talking about what we're supposed to do about praising the Lord and getting to know Him better and everything. And I thought about some scriptures this last week while we were sitting around talking. And I'm going to talk about those just a little bit to start off with, about how important it is to worship and praise the King. Now, let me ask you a question before we really get started on this. Let me just pinpoint somebody and just ask you. I may ask 3 or 4 of you. If you don't really worship and praise the Lord every day, what might He do to you?
Correct you.
He might what?
Correct you.
Oh, correct you. Okay. Tony, what do you think He might do?
He won't help you.
He won't help you. Eric, what do you think? He might not answer your questions, huh? So, you mean you think God would do us like that?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness gracious. I'm going to take you to the scripture and show you a few things. Since last week, we talked about something, and it's amazing how many times I heard it on the radio this week. Last week, we talked about judging people in the church, did we not?
Yeah.
Does the scripture tell us to judge people in the church? Well, it's amazing. On 2 or 3 different talk shows or radio shows I listened to this last week, I didn't hear that nowhere. Everything I heard was, judge not, lest you be judged. I thought, you know, I'm glad I read it out of the book, aren't you? Because the scripture clearly tells us if we're brothers and sisters in Christ, let's say Miss Jackie sees me, her pastor, doing something wrong, she, as a Christian, should definitely judge me. Is that right? You should come to me and say, Pastor, that's not what you're doing, not lined up with the Word. And boy, I mean, you know, you ought to tell me, right? Now then, it says if I say, okay, Miss Jackie, I'm going to pay attention. I'm not going to do that no more. I'm not going to go out and get drunk no more. But next week she sees me do that again, and I go out and get drunk again. The Scripture says she's not even to sit down and have a meal with me until I straighten my act up. Is that what Scripture said? In other words, you don't hang out with sinners, do you, girl? No, you do not, lest you become like them. And you don't want to become like a sinner, do you, Eric? No. I'll tell you, as I've told y'all many a time, I love to surround myself with men and women of God. Don't you, Mary, don't you love hanging out with men and women of God? Absolutely. You're just like I am. I love to hang out with men and women of God. And that's why when Ben told me that him and this lovely lady of his is going to get married here in the very near future, I told him, I said, well, they already meet the first criteria of God's Word. They both know Jesus as their Lord and Savior.
Yes.
So praise the Lord. That's a good place to start. I can't think of a better place to start when you're going to start out in life as a young man and a young woman. And of course, this is the ideal way, a young man and a young woman, you know, that are clean and pure and holy. And they're going to live out their life together, and it will be long if they'll obey the rules and do what God says. And I mean, I studied the book and found out what the rules were basically at the beginning. And of course, my first wife, when she and I got married, she was 18, I was 21, and we got married, but we had sat down and talked before. I said, you know, I am a one-woman man. I can assure you that if you marry me, that I will never cheat on you. I will never run around on you. I will do everything I can to provide for you and take care of you. I want you to stay at home and take care of the house, and I will do the heavy work, and I will bring home the bacon, as so much is said. And of course, I did that for 41 and a half years until she went home to be with the Lord. And then when God brought Cheryl to me, I told Cheryl basically the same thing. I said, I am a one-woman man. I will provide for you. I will take care of you. And she says, you mean I don't have to pay half of the rent, or I don't have to pay half of the groceries? I said, no. She said, well, my first two husbands, I had to do that. I said, you didn't have a man. You didn't have a man, according to God's word. You had a wimp. You know, I said, you can be assured, girl, I will work hard, whatever it takes, to take care of you. And have I done that, honey?
Yeah.
Yeah, I have. But see, there's a set of rules. God says the man's supposed to provide for the woman, and he's supposed to take care of her. He's supposed to work and do good hard work or whatever, but he's supposed to make money and be the provider. And the woman is not supposed to be the provider in the home. You know, it just doesn't work whenever it's like that. I know there's far too many that do it like that. There's not anything wrong with the woman if she wants to work. You know, especially after, I think after you've raised your children, and that's what most young couples do, you know, they raise children, one or two or three or four or five or whatever they want, but after the children are all grown and gone from home, if the mother is experiencing the empty nest syndrome, which some of them do, they hadn't got anything to do, they think, and so they used to be so busy with all these children, and now especially if it's before they get grandchildren to keep, I see lots of mothers that want to go out and work. Well, I don't have a problem with that. If the mother wants to go out and work, and of course if she wants to bring in income, that's okay, but you should never get to the point where you're depending on her income to keep you going. The man's job should do that, and he should be able to provide. And, you know, I would suggest that all of you, of course, I don't know how much time we got before the Lord returns. It may not be very long, but I would definitely encourage you to get out of debt. You know, don't go out and buy things that you don't need. Get out of debt. You know, of course, I've always had this thought in my mind, even back when I was much younger. My goal always was to stay out of debt. Don't get into debt. Don't buy anything I can't pay for except a home. It's kind of hard to save up for a home and pay cash for it. But I don't think there's anything wrong with paying a debt on a home. But I would not on a car. I would not go there. I would save. And when I say I would, this is me. I always, at first, when I was a young man, I did it like everybody. I financed my car, financed my house, everything. And I would recommend that strongly that you don't finance anything but a house. And if you can get it paid for as quickly as possible. And whatever you do, don't go out and buy some expensive home. One man and one woman, when they get married, when they're young, they don't need a $400,000 house. You know, I mean, you know, but I mean, I see so many young people that try to stay up with other people. And they think, wow, well, I couldn't invite him over to my house. Look, I got this little bitty tiny house. Well, hey, that's okay. That's why I don't have any problem. I built, Cheryl and I, a little an apartment deal out there, and I built it out of metal, just like this church is built out of. You know, so, I paid for it. When we built it, I had enough money to build it and pay for it. So, you know, we're totally out of debt. And I mean, totally out of debt. And that's a good place to be. You know that? You know, in fact, I've even got a little money in the bank, you know, and if everything blowed up and if something happened, we wouldn't go without food around here for a long time. You know, I got enough food here to feed a few people, and especially me and Cheryl. If me and her had to eat off what we got here, we could eat a while without having to worry, you know. But, you know, I'm just saying that the economy out there, if you see what's going on in the world, it doesn't look good, does it? I mean, if you think the economy's in good shape, you're not looking at the same one I'm looking at. And so I would suggest that you not buy anything you can't pay for. You know, try to stay out of debt. Try to be very cautious and owe no man anything but the debt of love, just like the scripture says. I mean, now, if you have a home, if you are buying a new home, don't buy a big, expensive home. Buy something that you can afford to pay for, you know, so... Anyway, I don't know why I'm giving you all that information today. I don't know, but maybe the Lord's just moving on my heart to let you know you need to be thrifty. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. But really what I want to talk about today, I want us to look at Deuteronomy. Just a couple of little things here about what happens if we really don't serve and worship the Lord. You know, I think most people have no idea what causes sickness and disease. You know, I mean, the average person does not. Stop and think of it like this. When you get sick or your friend gets sick or whatever, how many of us go to the Lord and say, Lord, what did I do that you don't like? Do you know anybody that does that? I mean, other than here. If you get outside of this room right here, most people, when they get sick, what do? They go to the doctor, and the doctor says, well, you have this or you have this. How many people go home and say, Lord, what did I do to cause this sickness to come upon me? Almost nobody does. So, but I want to show you some things in Deuteronomy 28. And let's see, I've got just a few scriptures here that I want to use on that. Deuteronomy 28, verse 45 through 48. Deuteronomy 28, verses 45 through 48. Now, I want you to see these. It says, okay, it says here, if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and to obey the commands and decrees that he has given you, all these curses will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed. You know, that to me, that's pretty scary. If I refuse to listen to the Lord your God. So if it says, if I refuse to listen to God, first of all, how in the world can I even begin to listen to him if I don't read the Bible? And how many people do you know in church that has never read the Bible? I mean, I know Kim and Scott, especially Kim, I think, I don't know, maybe both of y'all, but when y'all were young, didn't both of y'all go to a Catholic church or just you?
Catholic.
You were Catholic, right? And every Sunday they demanded you bring your Bible so you could read it, right?
No, sir.
Oh, they didn't?
No, they didn't want you to bring your Bible.
They didn't want you to bring your Bible.
No.
Has anybody else ever been in a Catholic church? They didn't want you to bring your Bible?
No.
Didn't, no, so don't read the book, huh?
No.
So how in the world are you going to obey this first command right here?
Yeah.
Wow. So if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God, in other words, where are we going to find out what God likes? Gracie, where are we going to find that? In the Word. I mean, he's the creator, right? And you're the created being, and how are you going to know what he likes unless you read his book? You ain't never going to know. So if we refuse to listen. Now, so if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God, and to obey the commands and decrees he has given you, all these curses will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed. Now, if I don't obey him, now, I mean, let's face it. This is God's word, is it not?
Yes.
This is the owner's manual for life. Is this right?
Yes.
So everything in this book, he wrote it for who?
Us.
That's right, us. He wrote to let us know what we're supposed to do. So if we refuse to listen to him, right there in that one verse, it says he's going to send something, curses, to destroy us. And so what's that going to bring upon us?
Sickness
and disease. Is that right?
Yes.
For us and our children, it's going to bring sickness and disease. And we don't believe this. And so we don't spend no time doing what he says. We don't worship him. We don't praise him. And so we go out and do our own thing, and we go to college, and we go to school, we graduate from high school, and you're driving your children. You must get a high school education. Then when they get a high school education, now you got to go to at least 4 years of college. You got to be somebody. That's not what the Word of God says at all. So these kids that we're raising in the church today gets through with a college education, and since we were so involved in school and getting them through 12 years of school, we didn't teach them the book. So when they get out of high school, they don't know who no apostle is. They don't hardly know who Jesus is. Some of them don't know who Jesus is. They really don't know who Jesus is. You know, oh, they've heard about him, you know, but let's don't talk about him, okay? You know, I mean, we might offend somebody else, right? And so today we don't want nobody to talk about Jesus in the workplace. We won't talk about Jesus in the workplace. Most Christians won't talk about Jesus in the workplace because they know that they're going to offend somebody. And the more people we get in America today, especially the more people that are from foreign countries, the more people we have, you know. And then, of course, the thing about it is, what really gets me is when I listen to Christian radio, and I listen to a lot of Christian radio. And this last week, I won't use names because I don't believe in this going out on the tape. But when you turn on a Christian radio, and the guy is saying, "I wrote a book about this Christian, and he names about 10 or 15 other pastors that are totally wrong about what they're preaching, and he's the only one right. Well, let me tell you, you got a problem. You better stay away from that guy. If he thinks he's the only man in the world that's got an end to this market, you better expand your territory and listen to a few other people. I just can't get over the fact of the number of different preachers today that are saying, "I'm the only one that's right." Hey, God gave me a revelation in healing. You know, I went down here to DFW Airport here quite a while ago, and there was about three or four awesome eschatology teachers going to be there. Hal Lindsey, you know, Dave Brees, you know, some awesome men of God. These men have studied end time things. Well, I know hardly nothing about end time things, so I thought how interesting it would be. So I went down there and I listened every night after work for about 3 hours, and man, it was good. 3 days they were there. And after the 3 days were over, I happened to go up and ask Dave Brees, which is an awesome eschatology teacher. I went up and asked him, God's giving me revelation on healing. I'm seeing miracles and people getting healed and all kinds of stuff. And I went up and told him how much I enjoyed, you know, his teaching on eschatology. I thought, this is great. But I said, "What do you think about healing today?" Oh, he said, "Thurman, that went away with the apostles." And so guess what I did? I just said, "Praise God, I sure did it." And I thought to myself, I will not ever talk bad about that man because he knows so much about eschatology. That's where God gave him his gifts. But he gave me gifts in healing. And so I get people healed. He gets people knowledgeable of the last days. But does that make either one of us less of a Christian? No, I got a gift. He's got a gift. And they're not the same. So I'm not going to write a book to say he don't know nothing about healing. Hey, that's not his gift. Boy, he could write a book about me, what I don't know about eschatology, that's for sure. You know, because I don't understand. I mean, I do not understand. This book, if y'all haven't noticed, this book's about that thick. And there ain't no man or woman in the world ever mastered this book, right? But you know, when you lock onto something and you see some things in it like this, you want to warn the people about these things because this is the area God's given me a gift of getting you to walk in divine health. And if you listen to what I teach you, God will teach you how to get healed. Well, I've seen thousands of results. And so if I see the results and it's working, then it's got to be right, because guess who doesn't heal? I don't heal. You don't heal. Guess who heals?
Jesus,
that's right. And so this is his word, and he clearly says, if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and to obey the commands. Well, I know lots of people that don't listen to him, don't you? I know people that come to church that won't listen to him. And when they leave, they won't listen. They didn't believe anything they heard. And yet you read everything out right out of the Word of God. But they leave saying, "I don't believe that guy. What he's teaching is not the truth." Well, hey, he says there, if I don't listen to the Lord and obey, what's going to happen to me? What did he say? The curses are going to come upon me. Well, let's see if he lists any of them. Let's go to verse 46. These horrors will serve as a sign and a warning among you and your descendants forever. Okay, let's go to the next verse and see what. If you do not serve the Lord your God with joy and enthusiasm for the abundant benefits you have received. Oh, I'm supposed to worship him how, Eric? Oh, so maybe I better start dancing a little up here once in a while, huh? Maybe I better not be ashamed of him, huh? Somebody said, "Well, look at that stupid guy. He's up there dancing. Hey, I want to stay well." I need to have joy in my heart. When I serve Jesus, I need to be telling people, "You need to know this wonderful Jesus that I know." I need to have enthusiasm and joy in my heart. Is that what he said, Tony? So if I go around with a puckered up lip all the time, I can't even do that. I'm just smiling, thinking about it. You know, oh, goodness gracious. I mean, it'd make you smile, right, Mike? I mean, if you read this book and read this, and in fact, the Lord clearly says there in the King James, it says, in fact, can we switch back to the King James right quick? And let's see what the King James says in verse 47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Now then, for the abundance of what? What does that include? If everything's not going exactly your way, do you still supposed to praise him and worship him?
That's right.
For the abundance of what?
All.
So do you think he really means what he says?
Yes.
So, because you serveth not the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Well, let's see in verse 48 what he says is going to happen to us. Therefore, shall you serve your enemies, which the Lord will send against you. And then listen to the enemies, in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck until you are destroyed, until he has destroyed you. Somebody said, Jesus would never do that to me. Well, who do you think wrote the book?
Holy Spirit.
So, I mean, if it's written in the book, will he do exactly what he said in the book? So if all the time you're kind of bitter, you know, you're never thankful for nothing, you know, you don't live a very good life, you're hard to get along with, and every time somebody says something, you're always cutting them off short, and you talk about going to church and all these things, they say, don't talk to me about going to church. I don't believe in that junk. Okay, what, according to the Word of God, it probably won't happen to you the first day, because God is merciful, is he not?
That's right.
Is he long-suffering?
Yes.
And patient?
Oh, yeah.
Have you seen people that have been bitter and hard to get along with for 10, 15, 20 years or 30 years, and then all of a sudden they come down with some kind of terrible disease?
Yeah.
I have too. When I learn these things, when I get them to repent and start, what's so awesome? If people take 10, 20, 30 years of bitterness and wickedness, and then you teach them the truth, and they get back right with God, and they start working toward being joyful and worshiping him and all those kind of things, and start going to church and everything. Do you know that's why sometimes he doesn't, when you pray for them, he doesn't heal them instantly. He's going to find out, are you going to keep worshiping me and praising me and thanking me for the abundance of all things I've given you? So if you, and once in a while he'll just do something it'll just blow your mind. You take somebody that's sick like that, having all these troubles, and you reach over and lay hands on them and pray for them, and bam, just like that, they're instantly healed right in front of your eyes. Doesn't that really blow your mind when he does something like that? But don't you love it when he does something like that? I really do. But you know, as a rule, he takes time to heal you. Why? He wants to know, are you going to repent of your sins? Are you going to walk in obedience to my word? And are you going to continue to praise me for your healing, even when you're not feeling well? And he does that to lots of people. Wow. Therefore, shalt you serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against you. And who's sending these people against you? Now, why is he sending these people against you to destroy you? Because you're not serving him with joyfulness and gladness of heart. You know, when you if you're looking for a job and you get a new job, and you're like this guy down at Brand a few years ago, I was sitting there having lunch, and this guy comes sat down to the table with me, and he was fussing. He said, I can't believe this company don't give me but 1 week of vacation until I've been here 5 years. And I said, he was just fussing and fussing and fussing. I said, when did they tell you how much vacation you got? Before they hired you or after they hired you? He said, well, before they hired me. I said, so what are you complaining about? I mean, I said, you went into this thing with your eyes wide open. You knew you got a week vacation the first 5 years. And then after 5 years, you get 2 weeks. He said, we ought to be like your company. After 2 years, y'all get 2 weeks. I said, but they told me that up front. And I said, I'm praising the Lord for it. He said, well, I don't think it. I don't like it at all. I said, you know what I would do if I was you? I think I just quit and go find me a job that had the benefits that I wanted. Because I said, if you keep fussing and you don't worship the Lord and praise Him for what you've got, I said, whatever you've got, He can take it all away from you and you won't have a job and then you won't have the health to be to work. Can He do that? Yeah, and aren't we glad He's not a judge that will do this at the first time we make a mistake? Or the second time? Or the 20th time? Are we glad He's patient and long as are we, Ben? Yeah. Because you know that nobody, Ben, he works around guys all the time. If all they do is grumble and complain, you don't like being around them, do you, Ben?
No fun.
Yeah, it's no fun. You'd a whole lot rather be around a bunch of guys that's happy, right?
Amen.
Yeah, that's exactly what God wants, too. He wants us to be happy because He's the one that's given us the abundance of all things. If you have your job, if you have money, or you have health, or you're breathing air, who gave that to you? The Lord did. And you need to realize that, and you need to praise Him and thank Him for the abundance of all things. Because He said, if we don't worship Him in joyfulness, and how many people do you know that have come through life and everything they do is they're bitter about everything? You know, you say, well, wasn't that a gorgeous day today? No, I don't like it. It's too cold. Well, then a few days later, it's 80 degrees. And wow, it is a beautiful day. No, it's too hot. Do you know people like that?
Yeah.
I mean, they fuss about everything. You can't never do nothing. And God told us to worship Him, praise Him for the abundance of how many things?
Oh.
So when it's a cold day, what do we do?
Praise.
We praise Him for it. When it's hot, what do? We praise Him for it. Either that or you're going to be sick somewhere along the line, right?
Yeah.
Gracie, I don't like being sick. Do you, girl?
No.
No, I don't like being sick at all. So I want to be about the Master's business. I want to obey His commands. And one thing for sure, just like 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show yourself approved unto God. So if the Bible says study to show yourself approved unto God, if I'm not at least reading the Bible, how many of these things am I going to know? I won't know nothing. You know, and I hear people all the time. In fact, I listened to Ray Comfort for about 30, 40 minutes. He made a little video, a YouTube clip, and it was out. I think it was in California. And he's just walking around talking to people on the beach. Do you believe in Jesus? I've heard of Him. Who do you believe He is? Well, I don't know. Some people say He's the Son of God, but I don't believe He is. I believe He was just a man. You know, you ought to have heard all the things all them people said. There's none of them had a clue. I don't care who he asked on that beach. There was not one single person besides him out there that he talked to that had any idea of who God really is. But Ray Comfort knows who God is. You know, he's a great Bible teacher, and I've seen him. I've met him a couple of times, and he's really a good teacher of God's Word. You know, he's got different revelation, different areas than I do. But he's a great teacher of God's Word, and he's about the Master's work. I seen him make this video, and I think about all these people. And no, they don't believe God. I mean, but you know, he says here that, you know, that if you don't accept Him, you go to hell. What do you think about that? Well, I don't believe there's a hell. You know, I mean, isn't it amazing what we believe? Why do we believe these things? Well, I'll tell you why we believe these things, because we made the mistake of going to college. The average college professor, did any of y'all see the God Is Not Dead movie?
Yeah.
Oh, you wouldn't see that? It was pretty good, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And I thought, just think, now that is as true as you can get. There was, out of 80 people in that class, how many of them stood up for God?
One.
Absolutely right, brother. One person. And did he change all of them's life?
Yeah.
In the end, every one of them stood up, didn't they? I thought, you know, that's the way it would be if we would be that one, if we would take our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and not be ashamed of Him, that's the way the church would be. Instead of letting one atheist lead us all astray, one man or woman of God could bring that whole class to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's I think that time's coming. You know, and so we know God told us to do that in the new covenant, didn't He? And many of us don't do it. We don't even talk about Jesus, and I guarantee if we don't do that, He didn't call you here to be a millionaire. He didn't call you here to make you a millionaire, so you can spend the money on your own self. If He ever gives you $1 million, you better sit down, and the very first thing, if God were to give you, just to say give you $100,000, let's come back down to some kind of term where most of us can associate, most of us can't even associate with $1 million. You know, like I told you all the other day, when I held that $150,000 check in my hand, that's the biggest check I'd ever held in my hand. But I know that in the next few weeks, unless something goes wrong, I'm going to hold one much bigger than that in my hand because I sold this piece of property over here. You know, so that's going to be a nice check. And I'm going to hold that, look at that, say, thank you, Jesus. In fact, I'm going to say, thank you, Jesus, now before I get it. Because when did I get that? Then we're going to get an asphalt road from here all the way up there. We're going to get an asphalt parking lot. You know, praise God. You know, we're going to spend that money for the glory of God. And I don't need to spend it on me. Cheryl and I's got everything we need. The other day I was trying to ask her, I said, honey, what do you need? And she thought a few minutes. She said, nothing. I got everything I want. I thought, well, I guess I do too. So we're in good shape. So we spend the money on the road. We definitely need a road. But, you know, but we praise him and thank him for what we got. And that's why we have what we have, is because we praise him and thank him for everything we have. You know, you don't have to have $1 million, but if somebody give you $100,000, what would be the first thought to come to your mind? What am I supposed to do with that $100,000? There's several of you got the right answer. I am to give God my tithe. Now, the tithe is 10% of whatever to your church. Then after that, you give offerings. If you want your money, that $100,000, if somebody give you $100,000, you really want it to be to multiply, you take $10,000 of that $100,000, you write a check to wherever you go to church, and you give that to the kingdom of God. Because he said, bring all the tithe into the storehouse, the church. Then he said, give me tithes and offerings. So if you really want to see that multiply, then begin to take $1,000 chunks of that or whatever, or $5,000 chunks, and find some ministries that are really about the Lord's business and sow those seeds into God's ministry and watch him do awesome things with that $100,000. And maybe in 5 years, you will have looked up one day and say, wow, he turned that $100,000 into $500,000. And he can do that. You know that? I have seen him do those kind of things. But if you take that money and try to spend it all on yourself, and if you don't tithe, if you don't give God at least the first 10% of everything you have increased, he says clearly in Malachi that he will curse you with a curse. Double curse. Now, this other one we read a while ago, if you don't worship him and praise him, he'll just curse you with all those things, nakedness and want and all those other things. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have to be running around naked, do you? You know, I want to at least have a pair of clothes in my closet, you know, and a pair of shoes. You know, I don't want to be running around naked. And do you want to run around in hunger? Oh, no, I want to have so much stuff. You know, I think about all the things that we have to eat and how God blesses us, because he does. He blesses us. But these are things that he tells us to do. Now, let's go. I got another scripture, and it's in Psalms chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. Psalms 2, 9 through 12. We looked this up the other night. I knew where this scripture was, or I knew what it said, but I couldn't think where it was found. So Scott looked it up on his computer and his phone, iPhone. It's amazing what we can do with a phone now. I said, I got this scripture that says this. And I said, y'all know where it's found? He said, no. He said, just a minute. Whoops, out his little sword there, you know. And he said, that's in Psalms 2:12. I said, oh, okay. So we want to start with verse 9. He said, you shall break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, how many want God to use a rod on you like that? No, I don't believe I want him to use it. I mean, when he says this, he can be beating us with something and it be causing all kinds of sickness and disease and pain in our body. So I do not want the Lord to beat me with a rod of iron. So verse 10, let's see what verse 10 says. Verse 10, he says, be wise now, therefore, O you kings, be instructed, be you judges of the earth. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. About what? Let's see what verse 11 says. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Are we supposed to serve the Lord?
Yes.
You really think it's important to serve him? Wow. He says, even do it with rejoice with trembling. Verse 12, see what verse 12 says. Then it says, kiss the Son. That's the one I remembered. I said, there's a scripture somewhere that says we're supposed to kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Now, do you really think that means we're supposed to kiss the Son? What do you think about that? How would you kiss the Son?
By obeying
him? And in fact, one time I said, you know, this is one way I could kiss the Son. I could reach down and get my Bible. And I said, Lord, I love you. Oh, Lord, I love you. I love his word. Is that right, Mike? If I take his word and I kiss his word, technically speaking, I am showing that I love him. I love his word and I love him. That's one way you could do that. But he says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And if he gets angry with you and you perish from the way, what does it mean to perish from the way? Oh, he just took you out, Eric. I ain't ready to be taken out, are you? So I need to kiss the Son once in a while, right? Yeah. In fact, how many of us know that, well, since I'm picking on Eric, I'll just take him and his wife. I'll pick on both of them. Do you like for your wife to kiss you once in a while, Eric?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah, you do. How about you, Pat? You like for him to kiss you? Yes. Yeah, so see, now, if we enjoy that relationship of holding our mate and everything, don't you think God loves that? Yeah. When we hold him and kiss him?
Yeah.
I mean, how many of you girls in here love, that are married, how many of you love for your husband to hold you and tell you you're beautiful? If you didn't hold up your hands, you're a liar. You just didn't want to. I mean, Mary was the first one, her hand went right up. I mean, as soon as I said that, first of all, her hand went right up. I know this girl loves to be held by her husband and told that she's beautiful. Do you not, Mary? It makes your whole day when he does that. And she, why is us men? Ben, you need to hear this. You know, I guarantee this girl, when you marry her, Megan, yeah, when you marry her, the honeymoon's not over in a week. She will want the honeymoon to go on forever. Is that right? In fact, I'll tell y'all, I talked about the honeymoon's over this last week. My granddaughter come over, she said, Granddaddy, my bicycle won't work. Okay, so I had to go over and buy her a tire and a tube and everything and take her wheel off and put her a new tire and tube. Well, she was looking for Granddaddy because she had a need, see. So I fixed her bicycle. And then Grandma, she wanted the area out there where they ride horses plowed, so I go out and buy a plow to put on my tractor. And I spend all afternoon out there digging it up, plowing and everything, and I got it all done. And then I come in and I sat down in my office, and these girls are getting ready to go ride horses, so neither one of them need Granddad. So do you think either one of them come by and said goodbye? No, they just drove right off. And I went up there 10 minutes later and I says, where'd the girls go? And they said, well, they left 10 minutes ago. I said, what? They didn't even come in my office and say goodbye. So I picked up the phone and called her. I said, well, the honeymoon's over. She said, what are you talking about? I said, when y'all needed me, when Caitlin needed me, she was looking at me. She could find me in my office when she had a need. Her bicycle wouldn't work. But now that her bicycle's working, she just walked by and didn't even say a word. Just walked right on. I said, and Grandma, when she got her plowing done out there, now she's going to go ride horses. She's got her mind on horses. She ain't even thinking. I said, the honeymoon's over. She said, I can't believe you're saying that. I said, well, I said, you girls, I can't believe y'all are like this. I said, so anyway, when they got back, they called me and said, would you mind taking us to dinner? I said, oh, now then that y'all have a need again, y'all remember who Dad and Granddad is. Then you want somebody, oh, let me tell you, that's not the way it's supposed to be. She's really a good girl. That was just too good to pass up, honey. That's a perfect example. Like you always said, you're my best trading aide. So, Ben, don't ever do that. You know, don't ever do that. Either one of you, you know, always remember the other one. You know, always remember. Now, is that right?
Amen.
You need to always remember. your mate, you know, because it's really obvious when we have a need, we're looking for our mate. And you know, sometimes that's the way it is with God. When we have a need, we're looking for God. I mean, if I ain't sick, I'm well, and I got money in the bank, and I got food on the table, my car's running, ain't nothing wrong with nothing, everything's good, who needs God? I got it covered, Lord. Kind of like coming in for a landing in an airplane. Once I got the runway in sight, I got it, Lord, I'm okay. Until I hit that red runway and then the airplane turned sideways, then I realized I ain't got it. I need some help, so I cry out again. But that taught me a lesson. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what the circumstances look like. I don't care if it looks like, yes, it's raining, I got the runway in sight, and everything's there. I'll never say again, I got it, Lord. Never. Because I realized that day, if you'd have been in there with me and Cheryl, I mean, as soon as we hit the ground and that airplane at 80 knots riding, going down that runway starts to turn sideways as it slipped. Yep, I mean, she was screaming. Yep, she was hollering Jesus. And of course, Tony, I don't mind telling you, I humbled myself right quick too. I said, Lord, I ain't got it. I need some help. And boy, that airplane just turned right back around there straight as it could be. And we rolled out. And then after that, I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. Never, ever, ever, ever again will I say, I got it. Because I know without you, I ain't got it. Is that right, Eric? Do we need his help all the time? All the time. And see, he wants us to acknowledge that to him all the time. And if we do, he says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Now, do you want Jesus to be angry with you? I definitely don't. And you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Wow. Man, if he just gets upset a little, what might he do? I don't know what y'all are laughing about there, but the private joke, I guess. I mean, if this is written in God's Word, is this true?
Yeah.
Do we need to pay attention to this?
Yeah.
When his wrath is kindled but a little, but look at that last line. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. If you put your trust in him, what's he going to do to you, Michael? He's going to bless you. Isn't that something? Blessed are those that put their trust in him. You want to be blessed, girl?
Yes.
You going to put your trust in the master?
Yes.
Yeah, you answered all the questions right. But since it's written in the book, we do need to pay attention to it, don't we?
Yes.
Absolutely. You know, if you want to walk a divine health life, you're going to have to obey everything written in this book. Do we know that? I mean, just think, who would ever think that some kind of sickness or something could come upon you, and it could be because you had not been worshiping the Lord in gladness of heart. You've been fussing and grumbling about everything. Does he like grumbling? No, he does not. Okay. Now then, everybody says that, but Thurman, all these things you've read is all in the Old Testament. So they don't pertain to us today. So God would never do that to us today. Now, I hear that all the time. So I want to go to 1 Corinthians 10, the first few verses in 1 Corinthians 10. And that's in the New Testament, right? 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 15. And I want us to look at verses 1 through 15 of 1 Corinthians 10. Look at this. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, Paul tells us he don't want us to be ignorant about these things that happened under the old covenant. So let's see what verse 2 says. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Okay, verse 3. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat. Let's see what that meat was. And they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So who was it that was with these people in the old covenant? It was the Lord. He was there. And who is it that's with us today? That same Jesus. He's never changed. He's still the same one. So everything works the same. So let's see what he says in verse 5. Verse 5, he says, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now then, do Do you think there's anybody in the church that God's not pleased with today? I really think there is. In fact, again, this week, Cheryl and I listened to a prophet. And this guy, he says that God is fixing to execute judgment upon Puerto Rico. Because he says in Puerto Rico, there's 6,000 churches and none of them are following him. He said the churches in Puerto Rico have ordained homosexuals in the pulpit. They're, people are living with each other out of wedlock. He said the sin is rampant. People are lying. People are drunkards. I mean, everything that God told us not to do, they're doing. And he said, this prophet says, that God is fixing to judge the island of Puerto Rico. And it's going to be devastating. I forget how many million he sold. How many million did he say was going to die?
He said 3 to 3.5 million. They only have 4. So 3 to 3.5.
There's only 4 million people on the whole island?
Uh-huh.
And 3.5 million is going to die?
And with the whole Caribbean, he said 5 million. And he said between 50 million were going to die in the United States and the Caribbean.
Yeah, that's the whole thing, too. He didn't just say Puerto Rico was going to get it. He said it was the judgment was going to come to the United States of America. And how many million did he say in the U.S.?
Between 40 million.
40 million people in America is going to be judged because we are not obeying him and doing what he says. So that kind of makes that scripture a while ago says, kiss the king, lest you make him angry and he destroy you. That kind of brings that home, doesn't it? I don't know about you, Miss Jackie. I'm going to kiss him. You're going to give him some loves, right? You're going to go home and tell him how much you love him, right, Lord? Amen. Lord, we love you. We praise you and we thank you. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Wow. So let's see what the next verse says, verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now what does that mean? In other words, if these things were happened to them, they're for us too. To get. Is this what this is saying? Yeah, I guarantee. So if it happened in the old covenant, that doesn't mean anything. It just means we're responsible too. Because he said how these things were our the church today, our examples to the intent. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now then, God don't like it for you to lust. Let's see what he says in verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, you know that story in the old covenant when they were there, how they sat down, they eat, they drink, and then they got up to a drunken orgy. And people were just stripping their clothes off and out there in the desert were having sex with anybody and everybody. Can you imagine a scene like this? I can't even imagine a scene like that. I can't imagine people being so immoral to do something like this. But that's what the scripture says they were doing. And let's see what happened in verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication or sex out of marriage, as some of them also committed, and fell in one day, 23,000 people died because they were having sex with somebody who wasn't their mate. That's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? 23, can you imagine? Just think. Justin, the entire city of Justin only has 3,200 people. The whole town of Justin, 3,200. And here there was 23,000. That's like wiping out 8 or 10 cities of Justin, right? I mean, does it pay good dividends to anger the king? When he gets angry, man, if his anger flares, man, all he's got to do is just wave his hand and say, demons, kill him. And some people say, you know, God would never do that. Well, am I teaching you right out of the Word of God? Is this what he said he would do? So I don't know about you, but I'm going to believe. And this is the new covenant I'm reading out of now. This is 1 Corinthians. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000 people because of sexual immorality. I heard somebody told me here a while back, I was talking about that with somebody and said, well, see there, Thurman, that absolutely proves that you're not teaching the truth because God's never done that no more. I said, you know, I have no idea how many people die because of sexual immorality today, but I'm going to guarantee you in the United States of America, there is more than 23,000 a day dying because of sexual sin. In fact, I told some guys here a while back, they were talking about, you know, when they said, you know, we need more money for research for, what's that, AIDS. I said, no, we don't need more money for research for AIDS. We need to stop sinning. I said, I guarantee I can stop AIDS in one generation. If everybody will just obey God and do what he says and quit teaching that homosexuality is okay, I said, I guarantee when that group of people that's got AIDS die, there won't be another single person have AIDS ever again. That's just like autism. Autism, 50, 60 years ago, there was one in like 25 or 30,000 children had autism. You know what it is today? One in 65. One child in 65 children born in our hospital today is born with autism. It's the sin of the parents that's causing the problem. Isn't that amazing? But God told us, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Wow. Well, let's see what the verse 9 says. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them did, also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Now, technically speaking, today, what are these serpents? These are demons. Is that right? Yeah, these are demons. These are spiritual beings that God sends those among us. And when we sin, that's why the scripture says they are the ones that pierce your body. A demon can just go right through your skin. If you have given him legal right by sin, that fiery dart of the devil can shoot right into you, and a demon can go right in you, and you can come down with a serious pain or a kidney attack or anything else right there. And sometimes you can even die in a matter of a few hours or a few minutes because you sinned and a fiery dart was fired at you because you had a door open, a sin door. And it says there, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted him and were destroyed of serpents. So, you reckon it'd be a good dividend to maybe tell the king how much you love him today? Praise him and worship. I think it'd be good to do that every day, don't you? No grumbling and complaining. Does God hate grumbling and complaining? Well, let's go on here and let's see verse 10, see what it says. Neither murmur ye or grumble and complain, as some of them also grumbled and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, who do you think the destroyer himself is? The Satan himself. Just think, in the land of Egypt, when God called the destroyer, the death angel, in, what did he do as the children of Israel sat over there in the daylight, and as he went through the night where there was no light whatsoever, the destroyer came through, and who did he destroy that night? All the firstborn. Is that right? Whether it be animals or children, the firstborn died that night, didn't they? Unless they had the blood of the Lamb over their door. Now, when he come into the land, the Lord told his people to put the blood over the doorpost and over on the side post of their house so that when the destroyer come up to the house, this devil comes up and he looks and he said, well, that's got the blood of the Lamb on it, so I have to leave that house alone. So he goes over and he says, here's a house here. He ain't got no blood on this doorpost. So he goes in and firstborn of everybody in that house, every family, the firstborn, he kills them from the Pharaoh's son down. Is that right? So if he says, don't grumble and complain or neither murmur, as some of them also murmured or grumbled and complained and they were destroyed of the destroyer. Do we know, just think, who in this world, in the church, would ever dream that the possibility of you being sick in a hospital and dying with certain pain could be caused because you were a grumbler and complainer? Now, I know none of y'all in here, I know y'all are all just like me, none of you would ever grumble and complain about nothing. Told you I try not to, really. I know the consequences. I've been hit too many times with it. But should we, as his children, grumble and complain about anything? No, we should not grumble and complain. We should praise the Lord and worship him for the abundance of all things. And then verse 11, what does it say? Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world are come. Now, right there is a perfect example. If it happened in the Old Testament, it's an example for us, right? I mean, he was clear right there. Somebody says, that's the Old Testament. We don't have to worry about that. And how many times have I been somewhere when somebody says, when I start talking, they say, Thurman, that stuff's all Old Testament. We don't have to read the Old Testament. I know churches today, unfortunately, that tell their people, you don't have to read the Old Testament. Of course, you know, the Catholic tells them not to read any of it. You know, that's really sad. I just stand in awe that God tells us to study the book, but we tell our people not to read it. Well, I'm not going to do that to you. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to challenge you to read this book slowly and study it and meditate on it, because this is the owner's manual written to you, the created being, from the Creator. And this is an owner's manual. And if you want to live a long, healthy life, and let me ask that question, how many of you like me want to live a long, healthy life? Okay, that's all of us, I think. Praise God. And if you didn't hold up your hand, well, I don't think you really meant that. But I guarantee, when I said that, the first hand I saw go up back there was Sharon's. Boy, she's going right up right quick. You want to live a long, healthy life, don't you, Sharon? I do, too. I do not want to be sick. And, you know, here's something we need to really, after seeing these scriptures, any time a pain comes upon you, or any kind of sickness comes upon you, what is the first thing you should do? Lord, what did I do that didn't please you, right? You know, unfortunately, I hate to say this, but I've dealt many of these cases, and when I look at women, how many women we have here, and I think of the women that's been beat up on in their life by a husband, I always tell the wife, I said, you know, if your husband hit you, first of all, he was wrong in hitting you. But I said, I'm going to tell you that you were not being submissive when he hit you. I said, I've never seen a woman to get hit that wasn't bad-mouthing or mouthing off at her husband. When she starts mouthing off at him, it raises something in him to a new level. And if he's not a born-again Christian... In fact, I'll tell you, one night we was asked to come to a home, and there was a lady that they did haul her off. She came in, and her husband had been drinking. Now, that's wrong, but he was at home. And if you're going to drink, stay at home, I'll have to say. But he had been drinking, and his wife walked around and really read him the riot act. And when she fussed at him, he stood up, and when he stood up, she slapped him. Well, that's the wrong thing to do. He knocked her plumb over a piece of furniture in the house and like to broke her back. Now then, I told her when she came out here to be talked to, I told her, I said, ma'am, the scripture says you need to learn to study to be quiet. I said, when you walked in that house, although he was drinking, he was at home sitting there watching TV, and I said, you should have just kept your mouth shut until he got sober. And then you should have talked to him gently and not in anger and wrath. Because I said, you know, and guess, when she called the cops came out, and guess who they took to jail?
Her.
They took her to jail. She's the one started it. He was just sitting there watching TV, but drinking. So very few women get beat up on unless they come back and say things they're not supposed to say. Do y'all know that? You know, if a woman is gentle, I don't care who the man is, very few men will beat up on the woman unless she riles him up some way. So the best thing to do is be quiet. You know, don't retaliate. You know, that is your job. You know, of course, I hate it if you have a husband that does those things. And of course, so many times, like that husband, he was not saved. And so I asked the question, well, were you saved when you married him? Well, yes. Did you know he wasn't saved? Yes. Well, why did you marry him? Well, because I loved him and I thought he was a good-looking guy and I thought he'd be a good provider. I said, all the answers above are all wrong. You're supposed to marry him because he's a believer and God told you to marry him. That's why you're supposed to marry. You're not supposed to just go out and find anybody you want to and say, oh, well, that's what I want. I'll lose. Look at that good-looking girl. I'll take her. Ooh. Wow, do you know if she's a Christian? Oh, I don't know. I hadn't really talked to her yet. But I'm going to marry her. I said, you are? Yeah. No, you better find out a whole lot of things about that girl first. And she better find out a bunch of things about you, because Jesus told us as children of God not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Is that what he said? And if you got a believer, it's a whole lot better with a believer. You know that? Whole lot better. And of course, the more of a believer you are and the more you walk in love, the better life is, you know. I mean, it's great, you know. I don't care what anybody says, just like I told Ben and his lovely lady there a while ago.
Megan.
Yeah, I'm going to get that down before long. I told them, I said, I have been married 2 times in my life. And I said, my marriage both times was really good. I was married to 2 good women. God gave me one. I was married to her 41 and a half years. And then I said, she got killed in a car wreck. And God brought me Cheryl. And the last 10 years has really been a good time. So life with a good woman is good. Isn't it, Mike? It's good. So praise God for a good woman. You know, and I love being married to a good woman because I never get out of prayer practice. I always got somebody to pray for, see? Always. It don't matter what it is. You always got something to pray for your girl. But we need that practice, don't we, Eric? Yeah, we need to be practiced up. We need to learn how to pray. But he says here, verse 12. Let's see what verse 12 says. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth firm take heed lest he fall. You want to stand firm, but you got to be careful. Verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are, that with this temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now then, what if you're tempted with something? What if your temptation, well, let's put it this way. Some guys have a temptation for women, married men. So if you have a temptation for women and you're on the way home and you think, well, I'm going to stop and have a beer and I'm going to stop at the club here and I know this is the time of the evening they have the strip dancers, so I'm going to stop and watch her strip a little while. You think that's the kind of thing you ought to do? Are you putting yourself in the way of temptation?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Really putting your way. If you got a weakness for women and beer and you're there, after you've had a few beers, then you're going to find yourself in bed with that woman. And then what does God do to people like that? Sometimes he kills them. Sometimes he gives them another chance. But sometimes he kills them. I mean, he said so, didn't he? I would hate to think that I had been turned over to Satan for destruction of my flesh, and I got to heaven, and somebody said, what were you doing before you came home? And I had to tell them I was in the club, drinking a beer, looking at a naked woman dancing. Can you imagine that as a Christian? No, I can't even imagine that. So avoid the appearance of evil, right? I don't care what your weakness is, and every human being has a weakness of some kind, and most of us got many weaknesses. Anything you know you're weak in, don't put yourself in that place, right? If you got a weakness looking at women, don't open a Playboy magazine. You know, don't look at it. You know, if you got a weakness of, and some people just got a weakness for food. They can't control what they eat. You know, I mean, walk them into the house, and I don't care what's on the table, and they clean it all off. If you've got that kind of weakness, then somebody needs to help you control that. You know, if you don't, you're going to wind up like my son's friend. I've told y'all before, that young man, before he got a hold of what he was doing wrong, and I told him when he got out of high school, 18 years ago, I guess it was, when they, about 18 or 20 years ago, when my son and him graduated from Liberty Christian School, I took them out to pizza one night, and they both sat down and eat, I don't even know how many slices of pizza, but boy, did they pig out. I told both of them, I said, guys, y'all are not playing football anymore, you're graduating from high school, you're not going down there and working and running and not burning all those calories. So I said, if you keep eating like this, I said, you're going to blow up like a balloon. I said, you won't like yourself when you get to be that big. And so my son listened to me, and he has taken good care of his body, and he still is a nice, slim, trim, firm young man. But his friend didn't listen to me. And before he finally did listen to my son, he weighed 535 pounds. How would you like to weigh 535 pounds? No way. I mean, when he tried to go somewhere on vacation, he went out to the Grand Canyon, and he just sat in the car because he couldn't walk and carry that 535 pounds. I weigh 180 pounds. And I guarantee you, if I were to take 2 50-pound sacks of concrete, put one on each shoulder, and I had to walk from here to the back of the room with an extra 100 pounds on, I'd be give out the time I got there. 100 pounds, 280 pounds is a lot, but that's nothing compared to 535, which is what he had to carry around every day. So he finally got a hold of his senses. Tim worked with that boy. In fact, the night we was in the hospital with him, he had ordered two big double Big Macs, two double orders of French fries, and when they brought all that in to the hospital and he set it in front of him, my son just said, Mac, you want me just to get a gun and go ahead and kill you now? Or you just want to dig your grave with your teeth? He said, you're killing yourself. And so he listened. Now then he weighs like 250 or something like that, 240 or 250. But it's taken him years to get there. But he's so grateful because he's so able to do things he could never do before. You know, at 240 or 50 pounds, you can do a whole lot of things you couldn't do when you weighed 535. So, but what is your weakness? If it's food, you need somebody there to help you control what you eat. You know, if it's not food, if it's whatever it is, you know, if you're a grumbling and complainer, then you need somebody to help you, ask the Holy Spirit to help you to get over grumbling and complaining. Just like myself, I knew God hated profanity. I've read it in the book where he says, no profanity is to come out of your mouth. No bad words whatsoever. So when I was a young man, I worked in an automotive shop. And some of the guys in there, were three or four guys in there, and every once in a while, one of them would use a bad word or like GD this or SOB or something. You know how guys are. So I kind of picked up the, you know, if you're in that barrel with those bad apples, guess what's going to happen? Eventually, you're going to become a bad apple. So you got to get out of the barrel. You can't stay in there and stay clean. And so I asked the Lord that year, or actually I told the Lord that year, I said, Lord, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution on January the 1st, and I guarantee I'm never going to use another word of profanity. I will do it. Well, guess who failed? I failed. So the next year I said, Lord, I've realized I can't do this. So I need a little help from you. I said, Lord, I want you to take a wire brush. Now, I had been a mechanic, and I'd cleaned a lot of old dirty heads in my life, crusty-looking things. We didn't have all those nice vats with all the acid and stuff to blow on them. We had to clean them with Varsol and a wire brush, and I've cleaned those old heads. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, take your wire brush of the Holy Spirit. Go in there and clean my heart, and I want you to take every foul word out of my heart. I learned that from Psalm 51 because he said, David said, Lord, create in me a clean heart. And so guess what he did for me, Miss Jackie? He created a clean heart. I don't have to worry about those words no more. They're not in there no more. He took them away. So I don't use those words no more. I don't use words of profanity. I definitely don't take his Lord's name in vain or all that stuff because I know he says, if you take my name in vain, anybody that takes my name in vain will not go unpunished. But if God says if you take his name in vain, you're not going to get away without being punished, would any man in his right mind, would he want to use God's name in vain? No, because you know you're going to be punished. Now, how are you going to be punished? I don't know. He doesn't tell you. Any number of ways. Verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So what should we as the church do to just sin in general? We ought to flee, right? We ought to flee from all kinds of sin. Verse 15, let's see the last verse. I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. I believe with all my heart I am speaking today to wise people. Y'all are sons and daughters of the Most High God. You know, I could have went over this list of stuff with the guys that I know that are out there in the world, and when they walked away, I mean, they'd be laughing at me. They'd be cussing me on the way out of the shop. But I believe with all my heart, just like Paul was speaking to wise people there, Christians, I believe I'm speaking to Christians. I believe y'all are listening to what he said today, and y'all are going to want to obey everything the Master told you to do today. Does that make good sense? We should want to do what he says, because that's where health and life and long life is at. And he blesses us when we do that. I was listening to Gateway's service the other night, and Robert Morris was preaching, and he was telling a story about how he was thinking something wrong. And the Lord came to him and says, Robert, what are you thinking? He said, oh, nothing, Lord. He said, y'all do know that he can't read my thoughts, right? I thought, yeah, sure. He knows better than that, too. But anyway, he was thinking something he shouldn't have been thinking. And he said, when the Lord, how do you think the Lord knew? What are you thinking if he didn't know he was thinking something? He knew. He knows everything. All through the scripture, it talks about the times he knows. But anyway, he was telling the story about how he learned, got into the gift of giving and receiving, and it was quite awesome, some of the things that God has done with him. And some of those principles, I've used those and applied those in this ministry myself over the years, and they've not only worked for him, they work for me too. You know, God has, he has blessed our ministry. And one thing Cheryl does too, she keeps all the records. I'd hardly ever look at them at all. But she keeps all the records. But one day she told me, as I'm getting ready to go to the bank to put the checks in the bank, she said, I pray over every entry and ask God to bless these people that give to this ministry. And she said she calls her name out and everything. So I just pray over the whole bunch. When I get ready to take the checks to the bank, I say, Lord, everybody that give to this ministry, I ask you to return to them according to their gift, because that's scripture. And so he does. And I'm grateful for all those that give to this ministry. I'm so grateful because they allow us the privilege to continue to give away these CDs and DVDs. And of course, this week I heard a couple more people that said, we've never met a ministry that gives away everything, that has nothing for sale. We don't have nothing for sale. We don't sell nothing. We don't charge for nothing. You know, in fact, somebody even asked me the other day, what would it cost to have a wedding in this church? I said, nothing. We don't charge. The pastor don't charge. The staff don't charge. We don't charge for the building, the lights, or nothing. You know, people will tell you, well, we'll let you have a wedding in our church, but it's going to cost you $500. Not in this church. You know, if you get married here, you come to me, I'll talk to you, I'll marry you for nothing. I just want to have the privilege to sit down and talk with you and ask you about the principles of the kingdom before you get married, because I want every marriage that I do still to be married 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now, unless death has separated them. I don't want to see any divorces. And I know that's scriptural. So now we'll close with the word of God. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for being our mighty God, and that when we repent and humble ourselves before you, that you will meet our needs. You, Lord, when we confess our sin, then you said in your word that you're the God that forgives all of our sins, and then you're the God that heals all of our diseases. So, Lord, we thank you as we get rid of all of our sins and our iniquities, then you will then heal our bodies and make them whole and restore them. And I praise you and thank you for being that mighty God that keeps us well and healthy so we can be about your business. And, Father, as the people go this week, I ask you to bless them as they go. Let them be open always to your Holy Spirit, that they will be able to talk to people and share the truths of your word with others, for they can pray for people so that other people's needs can be met. And Lord, that people will be healed, saved, and delivered. We want everybody to know you as Lord and Savior, and send us out to be about your business And I thank you and praise you, Father, for using us all for your glory this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. And if you don't need anything, you're dismissed. If you do need prayer, well, one of our prayer team will be here to minister to you. So we welcome you and invite you to come.